Amen is right. Good morning, church. So today is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. In just a few minutes, as Andy mentioned, we're going to celebrate everybody that got baptized this past year in a part of as part of our Memorial Road Church of Christ family. There's a lot of ways to talk about baptism. One way to talk about baptism is to start with more of the modern questions, common questions. These aren't bad, but things like, well, how much do I need to know to get baptized? And how old should I be to get baptized? Or the classic, well, what happens if I'm driving in my car to go get baptized and they get in a wreck? Am I going to be saved? Like, these are good questions, and I've talked about these questions both behind the scenes and on stage before. That's one way to talk about baptism. Another way to talk about baptism, instead of starting with modern questions, is just to go into the Bible and read some of these passages and ask the question, how did baptism emerge into the world at its time? What was it doing? What was its function in the story of God and Israel? So today, for just a few minutes, I'd like to reflect on that kind of question when it comes to baptism. So we're going to go to John 3. It's not the typical text for baptism, but there's a lot of great thoughts in this conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus. So John 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Well, how can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So there's a lot going on in this text, and I'm not going to get to everything. But for starters, one thing to just throw out is the word baptism is not in the text. So how do we know it's about baptism? Well, two chapters earlier, chapter 1, the last time that the words water and spirit came into the text of the gospel, it's when John the Baptist is talking about, I'm going to baptize with water. One who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the last time the words were used, water and spirit, they were associated with baptism. And so almost every scholar I read on this, when I open up commentaries, they say, yeah, the first Christians to have read John 3 would have assumed Jesus here is talking about baptism. Well, what exactly then is, what points is Jesus trying to get across to Nicodemus? Well, to answer that question, we have to get into Nicodemus's world. And so it's really important to remember that in Nicodemus's world of how he viewed society, birth determined worth. That was how many people in that time and place thought about the world. So here's some examples. So a different place in the gospel, John the Baptist is actually indicting the Pharisees, and he says in Matthew 3, don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Well, why would the Pharisees even say that? The reason that the Pharisees would even make that argument is because for them, to authenticate one's place as a child of God in God's household, that was predicated upon one's birth. Well, if I'm a Jew, if I'm a real Jew, then I'm part of Abraham's family. That's the way they thought. Or here's another example. In the book of Acts, Paul is about to get flogged. And as the soldier is raising the whip, Paul says something that stops the flogging. Paul simply says, but I was born a citizen, meaning I was born a citizen of Rome. And that single sentence stops the flogging, because in that world, birth determined worth. So you might remember a few years ago when Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, they left the royal family in Britain and they moved to the States. So why would they do that? Why was this a big news story? There's lots of things going on behind the scenes there, but what made it a big deal was that they were giving up their royal privileges. Especially Prince Harry, he had certain things that were given to him simply because he was born into that family. He had certain titles. He was the Duke of Sussex. He was the General of the Royal Marines. Well, coming to the States, he had to leave all of that. So in Britain, in the royal family, that was a little more like the Bible than it is in the States. Like, we certainly have ways that we categorize people. Like, we categorize people by how they talk or how they dress or how they vote. But for the most part in the States, we don't live in a culture where your birth determines your worth. But in the ancient world, it was everything. So if you were born a Roman citizen, you had certain privileges. If you were born a peasant, you were basically a glorified mule. If you were born a Jew, then you were an authentic member of the family of God. Birth, birth, birth. So into that world, now hear these words again from Jesus. Jesus, in that culture, says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So in other words, baptism represented this brand new birth that would completely dismantle all the social structures of both the Jews and the Roman Empire of the day. It was going to change everything. It would change who are the haves and the have-nots. It would change who are the somebodies, who are the nobodies. It just shook up all the power structures of the day. It shook up all the things that gave people status in that day and time. And so we can summarize this by simply saying, as baptism comes onto the scene in God's story, one of the things that it immediately did is it dismantled hierarchies. It fundamentally changed the way that people saw each other when they would come into the family of God. So in Nicodemus's world, to be a true child of God, you had to have a certain pedigree. You had to have a certain background. You had to have a certain genogram. And Jesus is plainly telling Nicodemus, you're wrong. No longer will people be held away from inclusion in God's family because they don't have the right background, or they don't have the right documents, or they didn't go to the right school. He's telling Nicodemus, in a sense, God's family is about to get a lot bigger, and the water is going to be a sign of it. So in the same way that the waters of the ocean cover a lot of ground, so Jesus is getting here, he's basically saying the waters of this new birth, the waters of this baptism are also going to cover a lot of ground. So when you think about baptism this way, it's actually pretty stunning. The point that Jesus was making in the ancient world of the expansion of the family of God. And so one thing that makes me sad is that sometimes our modern questions obscure this. We're just trying to figure it out. What do we have to know? Is it necessary? Do I have to do this? Those questions, they take away from some of the grandeur of what baptism was when it first came onto the scene. So it's kind of like this. I took my family and to the Grand Canyon this summer. Anna and Heidi had never seen it, and it's amazing. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, it's hard to put into words how spectacular, how large, how vast that place is. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there are actually one-star Yelp reviews about the Grand Canyon. Like, some people, they don't really like it. So I'll give you some examples of some things that people have said about the Grand Canyon. If you put this up here. Worst wonder of the world. Only a big hole in the ground. Very sad. Another person said, look, don't get me wrong. The views were okay. However, I just find it unacceptable that in this day and age, Wi-Fi was non-existent. I had lots of good photos, but was unable to Snapchat them. Oh, I'm so sorry. Poor guy. Here's one more. There was dirt everywhere. Ugh. And the hiking trail was too long. And where are the vending machines? And nowhere to charge my phone. Grand Canyon, more like Grand Blandian. All right. So, like, I don't know who these people are, but if you've actually ever been to the Grand Canyon, then surely you will agree with me that that's nonsense. Like, the Grand Canyon, it wasn't made so that we could stand on the edge and, oh, let me critique this measly little wonder of the world. No, it's meant to go and say, whoa, that's amazing. You just take it in. You appreciate it. Modern debates have obscured the power that baptism would originally have had when Jesus first talked about it. It was arguably the single most unifying act on earth at the time. What else could bring together aristocrats and peasants and Romans and Greeks and Jews and Egyptians and kings and queens and slaves and masters and soldiers and pacifists and rich and poor? I mean, baptism could. It brought all these groups of people together under one family. It was stunning. Now, Nicodemus, he didn't necessarily get it at first, just like a lot of us. Nicodemus is like the back row sleepy kid in middle school social studies. He's not tracking. And so in verse 9, he says, how can this be? Like, it is cryptic, this whole born again, born of water and spirit. And Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus tries a different angle. Verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Well, that's a pretty odd story. Of all the Old Testament references that Jesus could have used to make his point, this one's pretty obscure. He refers to this story, the Old Testament, where any Israelite that got bit by a snake could look at this bronze statue of a snake, and if they looked at the statue, they would be healed. And Jesus is applying this story to himself. But it is a pretty odd story to reference. And so why would Jesus say this? So here's one take. This is one, I'm not saying this is the only way to think about this. Here's one take. Everybody has preconceived us versus them categories. All of us have them. So you might think, my Bible class is the best Bible class. And I'm not going to say it out loud, but all the other Bible classes are inferior to mine. That might be an us versus them category for you. Right now, with midterms coming up, there's every commercial, every political ad you see is a version of us versus them. That's how we make sense of the world. Full disclosure, I did a speaking engagement at a church in the city of San Antonio shortly after the Western Conference Finals. And so I remember sitting on the front pew about to speak, and we're singing something like, it is well with my soul, and I'm thinking, it is not well with my soul. I'm not sure if these Spurs fans are Christians. I'm just not sure about that. Like, everybody has us versus them categories. Nicodemus did too. In fact, there's certain parts of the Bible that are very clear on how the Pharisees constructed their world. So for example, John 9, the Pharisees say this about the blind man. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. That's very, very clear on their categories. Or we have Luke 18. Such a pompous story. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So for the Pharisee, you got two groups. You got the righteous and the sinners. And there were some rules. And the rules basically went like this. If it was a righteous person, then you talked to that person, you mingled with that person, you respected that person, you admired that person, you loved that person. And if it's a sinner, you ignore that person, you belittle that person, you judge that person. That's the rules. That's the us versus them categories of a Pharisee. So the key phrase here in these verses I just read from John 3 is, it's when Jesus says the Son of Man will be lifted up, and say this next part with me, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That would have been a category breaker for Nicodemus. Because in Nicodemus's mind, the people that are going to be saved, the people that are going to have eternal life, they're righteous. They're those who have followed the law. They're the circumcised. And Jesus says, no, that's actually not it. With this new kingdom that I'm inaugurating, marked by baptism, everything's going to change. And anybody who believes in me is going to have eternal life. In other words, in this next chapter of God's story, again, marked by baptism, it's not going to be about the prestige of the few. It's going to be about the salvation of the many. See, God, he's not just interested in one tribe or one institution or one sect or one nation. In fact, do you know what God cares about? Do you know this? Pretty much every single person in the world knows the next verse. What chapter are we in? We're in John 3. John 3 has the most famous verse in the Bible. It's the next verse, John 3:16, which says this, "For God so loved the world." In fact, say that with me. "For God so loved the world." Sometimes we forget that this verse wasn't just said in a vacuum. It was spoken very directly in a conversation about baptism, trying to get Nicodemus to change his worldview. Nicodemus's training would have taught him that God so loved Abraham's children, and God so loved the Israelites, and God so loved the few, the proud, the Pharisees. And so what's Jesus trying to do here? Jesus basically is saying your categories need to change. Your us versus them, it's not going to cut it in my kingdom. In fact, your us versus them categories do not come from God. Rather, they come from your need to be in control. The change that Jesus is asking Nicodemus to make is so fundamentally and radically challenging and counter to everything that he has been taught that the only way that Jesus can describe it is to say it's like being born a second time. That's how astonishing this change is. You see, baptism as it comes to us in John 3, it's not a math problem to answer. It's not a riddle. It's not a puzzle. It's not something that we just stand by and think about a while and master and figure out. Baptism, at least as it comes to us in John 3, it's a challenge from Jesus. Like, it's a truth. It's a message which is meant to confront. Baptism challenges us to expand our love. So Nicodemus is actually on the hot seat here. And in a sense, I can put myself in the hot seat. You can put yourself in the hot seat. And it's a very simple question that the implication that Jesus is getting at here is, you can either expand or expel. We have to make that decision every day. Are you going to expand the parameters of the people that you love and treat well? Or are you going to expel them because you don't like them? See, we all have people we don't really like. Well, this person said something mean. This person hurt my feelings. This person lives this lifestyle that I really disagree with. This person believes something very differently than me. And so all of us have people like that. And so what we tend to do, and again, we don't do this consciously like Nicodemus. We do this subconsciously. We just put these people in a box and we don't want to deal with them. We ignore them. When we do have to be around them or we read what they say online, we judge them or we mistreat them or we draw lines in the sand. We say, we're never going to talk to you again. And so the challenge here is that the text says God so loved the what? the world. Like all of it. And so I want to be very clear here. Loving everyone does not mean we endorse everything. God didn't do that. So I'm not saying that we just endorse or approve of everything that happens in the world. But what I am saying is that in our effort to be right and be very passionate about the things that we care about, we have inadvertently erected walls when there should have been windows. Like we've pushed people away. And the truth is, God did not simply call us to love our own tribe, our own family, our own team, our own church. He called us to love the world. All of them. Every person. Not in the sense that we would approve of everything, but in the sense that we would sacrifice everything. That's how John 3:16 goes. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he agreed with them. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so the question becomes, what have you sacrificed for the people you can't stand? Like how much of your time and your energy and your skill set and your reputation points and your money have you given to people that you really don't like? God gave his son. And then Jesus is saying, actually, we're supposed to follow that example. So baptism is challenging when you really think about how it comes to us in the story of the Bible. It's a gift as well. So a few months ago, I don't even know, I can't remember the exact month, but I had one of my favorite conversations of the year. A friend of mine reached out and said, I got to tell you this story. So we go to lunch and he tells me about his baptism or about this story that led eventually to his baptism. And I loved his story so much that I wanted you to hear from his lips how he came to this decision to get baptized. So Mason Trimble, I'm going to invite you to come to the stage, and he's going to share with us a little bit about his journey of how he came to get baptized. And so while he makes his way up to the stage, let's give him a big MRCC welcome.
Morning. 2 weeks ago, we talked about religious nuns, and for 20 years, that was me. I believed in a higher power, the Bible to be a solid foundation to living a good life, but God and organized religion was not for me. The only times I'd walk through these doors was Easter, Mother's Day, my mom's birthday, and Christmas. When my wife Carrie and I had our son Morgan, we knew we wanted him to grow up in church, but we didn't know where. And if I'm being honest, we would have both told you not Memorial Road. And I would have gone to church, but I had no plans on shifting my beliefs and what I believed about religion. But sometime in early September, my reels on social media, all the videos that you watch, started getting bombarded with anti-Semitic, anti-Muslim messaging from influencers that I had never even heard of. It got to the point my anxiety was so high, and I'm not an anxious person, that I told family and friends it felt like I was in a psyops or something. Just all the hate being spewed from influencers, politicians that claimed to be followers of Christ but didn't act like it in the slightest. I kept coming back to this thought of, I'm not a Bible expert, but I'm pretty sure the main teachings of Jesus is to love others and treat them how you would like to be treated, and what's going on right now is not it. So for the first time in, I don't know, close to 18 or 20 years, I decided to pray, and I'm pretty sure I started the prayer off with, hey God, it's me, and it's been a minute. I said my prayer, asked him to take that stress and anxiety away. I went to sleep, woke up the next day for work, and didn't think anything of it. two or three weeks go by, I'm laying on the couch on a Friday night, scrolling social media, and this video pops up, and my immediate thought was, this guy looks like Jesus. And sure enough, it was. It was an advertisement for the show The Chosen. When I started watching that show, I couldn't stop. I just started binging it every single night. And during this time, it felt like God started talking to me. Not hearing a voice by any means, but could feel it in my soul. And so I did something I never thought I would do again. Got on Amazon, ordered a Bible, and cracked it open. I can remember a specific night in a hotel room in Albuquerque, New Mexico, traveling for work. I'm watching the show, and it's the episode where Peter's really struggling with being angry with God. They just had a miscarriage, and he's asking Jesus, why would you let this happen? And I had felt that way so many times in my life. It broke me into 1,000 pieces, and I found myself curled up in a hotel room on the bed, bawling my eyes out. I prayed that night and told God, if there's ever a time in my life where I'm open to come back, it's now. And I can remember saying, you know me, I'm not really one to believe it unless I see it. And almost in a prove it way, just said, just show me. A couple weeks go by, and in November, my mom started teaching toddlers at church the same age as my son. And my wife and I knew it'd mean the world to her to be able to bring him to church and for her to be able to teach him. So we started coming, but November's primetime deer hunting season, and my wife would come, and I'd be sitting out in the woods, and I would come home, and she'd tell me how excited she was Morgan was at church having fun, and how she was enjoying the messages from Phil. And she told me she wanted to keep going, which my first thought was like, this is kind of interesting here. We'll keep going. Fast forward till December. And as many of you guys know, my mom had breast cancer back in 2020, and she goes in for a scan, and there's a mass on her liver that's new and wasn't there, and the doctors are saying it looks concerning. And so, of course, you should never do this. You get on Google, you type in liver cancer, and everything's telling me 6 months to a year, and I'm over here thinking my mom's going to die. And I'm not... You know, I'm going to be okay, but I'm more upset that my son's not going to grow up with his meemaw and all these things. And I started praying probably harder than I've ever prayed in my life, asking him not to take my mom away from Morgan, saying stuff like, put your hands on her, cleanse her blood. To me, I sounded like a straight-up crazy person when I was praying. And sure enough, right before Christmas, we get the call from the doctors, no cancer, and my jaw about hits the floor thinking, just show me. I think it was the next day, or I don't know, it could have been the same day. My mom's dad, my grandpa, passed away from Alzheimer's and dementia, and so we hop in the car and we drive up to Colorado for the funeral, and I'm not really sure whose idea it was. But I'm told that I'm going to read a scripture at the service. And my first thought is, I have cousins that are preachers. They should be doing this, not me. I was told the scripture was Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And it's, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We go home from the funeral, and I remember sitting down with my wife and telling her, I really don't know what else this could be besides God. Us having a change of heart of attending Memorial Road, my mom not having cancer, and of all the scriptures in the Bible that my grandpa would want read at his funeral, it's this one that ties back most to what started these feelings in the first place about how we're treating others out in the world. I told her I'd be the biggest idiot in the world if I were to turn my back on this right now, and I knew I needed to get back up in that water and be baptized again. To end, I would just say that almost everyone in this room would raise their hands and say, we've all had a close family member or friend that's chosen to turn their back and walk away from God. never lose faith in them coming back. Sometimes God's plan is working even when we don't see it, and it can sometimes take a while. It took me 20 years to come back to this building full time. But I appreciate every single one of you guys that support us throughout this journey. Thank you guys.
Wow. So much. That's so good. Thank you. That's so good. Mason, don't go far. Don't go far, because in just a minute, everybody that got baptized this past year is going to come on stage as we end service. But thank you. That, and you can see why I love that story so much. It's he's pretty far from God for a long time. But then this, by the grace of God, your mom, your grandpa's passing, that passage you read at the funeral, the chosen, all these things came together and just you realized it was time. So thank you so much for sharing that story. So a few things left in service. First of all, we're going to sing a song, and we want to give you the opportunity. If anybody came today and you haven't been baptized and you're thinking, I want to get baptized, that this could be your moment. You could be like Mason, and maybe it's been a while since you even talked to God, but you can start with that great line, you know, God, it's been a minute, and he can honor that, and he will hear your prayer. And so if you're thinking about that this morning, I'll be down front if you'd like to get baptized. Elders will be in the back if you need to talk to them about anything. And so let's stand and sing.